Well, happy Father's Day to all of you. I want to begin talking a little bit about that African story, but bear in mind that the title of this sermon is Parenting and Beyond. And even though that sounds a little bit like Buzz Lightyear, we'll deal with the parenting in rather a brief period, and then move on to the kind of thing that we can be for children, whether we have our own children or not, whether we're gay or straight, whether we're parents or grandparents. I think the African story is primarily about the limits of fathering. I think all of you who have teenage children, or maybe were a teenager yourself, know that there becomes a time when the reckless optimism of youth butts headlong into the practicality of advancing middle age. That time has certainly come in my life. The reckless optimism of youth is expressed in the story by the fact that even though we catch a rat in the first hour of day and dad tells us that we need to put it in the bag, I know we'll get something much better than that. We're not going to wind up eating a rat tonight. We're great hunters. There's a sort of disregard for prudence there that you see often in youth. In our culture, it tends to be manifest more in reckless driving, but I would suggest that there was a little reckless driving by this young man in the story. But there's something else here, and it's something about fathers, and that is that no father ever succeeds because no person ever succeeds. Everything you do does not work out. So you try and hedge your bets, you try and put a little away, you try and be careful. And that's fine in industrial culture where you can draw back on former successes. In a subsistence culture, it isn't always so obvious. So when we get to dinner time and the young man has thrown the rat away, he's also thrown his father's failures up into his face. And I can tell you from personal experience, no father likes to view that review of his work. So there's an embarrassment in being a father. Certainly not all the time, but almost always some of the time. And in this story, that embarrassment is expressed as violence. I think that it is usually not expressed as violence among people that have some maturity, but there's still a hurt there. And when you hurt me, there is a tendency for me to want to hurt you. And so we hurt our children sometimes when we react to the embarrassment that we ourselves feel, given our failures and our inability to achieve the greatest goal that we wanted to achieve. But the story goes on. The story goes on. At some point, your children realize that they need to go out and get their own rats. And that often in ancient stories is when they leave your house. Now, they don't leave your house alone. And through the hymns and the responsive readings, I wanted to talk a little bit about that today. That whether you were a great parent or a poor parent or something in between, your parenting is not enough. Your children need something more than parenting. They need someone who they trust to show them how to make their way in the world. And I don't mean that just in terms of economics, although this culture sort of stresses the economic part of that. In the story, the boy finds another surrogate father. I think in real life, we tend to find something more like a mentor. And this is where I'd like to turn to the Jesus story for just a minute. Because although this story is basically to impress the reader about what a religious prodigy Jesus was, there are other elements in this story that are important too. And you may have noticed about halfway through the verses that it wasn't a situation where Jesus was sitting in the temple lecturing the scribes and Pharisees about what the truth of the Hebrew Bible was. It was a situation where Jesus was asking questions and listening. So what that means for us in this day is that Christianity, unlike some other religions like, say, Mormonism or Islam, is not somebody who went into a tent or went into a cave and was given the truth. It was somebody about somebody who sees themselves participating and part of a religious culture. You know, Jesus did not go to Jerusalem on a sightseeing trip. Jesus and his family went to Jerusalem for what? For Passover, right? So that's part of a religious tradition. Jesus continued that religious tradition by breaking away from his mother and father, literally in this story, and pursuing what he could learn about the tradition. So as much as your children want to break away from you and do something different and something new and something no one's ever done before, hopefully they'll find a mentor that will sort of open the door to the tradition for them and say, well, no matter what you think about your parents, here is something that you can do, that you can pursue, that I can help you with, as long as it's something that I'm familiar with and I'll be familiar with it because it's from the tradition. And I think, returning to Jesus just for a moment, this is just a kind of foreshadowing of the mentoring that was done to Jesus, primarily by John the Baptizer. Those of you who know your Bible will know that in a really rather embarrassing moment for Jesus as the divine son, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptizer in the Jordan. Almost every generation of Christian has asked, well, if Jesus is the Son of God, why does he have to be baptized by John? I mean, and, you know, and the Bible talks a little bit about that. But the bottom line is because people at the time knew that Jesus had been mentored by John. And although I noticed that in a couple weeks we're going to have a presentation on the historical Jesus, and much about the historical Jesus has been changed or doubted or thought to be untrue, one thing that has not changed or been doubted, and almost every expert on the historical Jesus that I've talked to says that it's probably a historical fact that Jesus and John were very close. And that in fact, Jesus was mentored by John, studied under John, and the fact that they might have broken later around the time that John was arrested is really not that critically important, because that often happens between someone, a mentor and a mentee, that especially great, great people go beyond what their teacher, what their mentor can show them. But again, that ties Jesus not just to a general tradition of the Hebrew Bible, but to a very specific interpretation of that Bible, that is the one that was made by John the Baptizer. What John the Baptizer's interpretation? That the kingdom, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. When John was arrested and murdered, really, by Herod, Jesus looked at that and said, no, it's not at hand, it's here now. Because if it's not here now, people will be too passive and they won't do anything about that. That's all the topic of another sermon, but the point is that maybe you don't get to that point of, no, the kingdom is here now, unless you pass through the point that the kingdom is at hand. Now, I can't talk about mentoring at all in this day and age without mentioning the fact that mentoring per se, just mentoring, is not a totally positive, can can be something other than a totally positive thing. And of course, we're all aware of the scandals that have taken place in Washington that have been laid on the doorstep of both parties. The scandals in the executive branch around female intern, the scandals in the legislative branch around pages, both cases, vulnerable interns that were sent to Washington to learn at the hands of our wise leaders were abused. So mentoring, just as mentoring, needs to be done by someone who has some character and some understanding of who they are. And if it's not, the person being mentored will be used as an object. That is, they'll be objectified to gain what the mentor wants to gain. And in those cases, mentoring can actually do more harm than good. Really, you see, what someone being mentored seeks is not just knowledge. It's not just to know how you do this job or to know how Washington works in the cases we're talking about. What they're really seeking is a blessing. Instead of an objectification, they're seeking a kind of subjectification. That is, that I'm okay, I can do this. You know, it's I'm smart enough and I'm clever enough to figure out this profession. Now, you can learn all the things that you need to know about the profession maybe from books, but you can't learn how to practice it until somebody shows you. Sort of like the father in our story of Zeke. So many of you may work in occupations where you are given people to mentor, either new hires or there's a huge internship program, especially in the medical health fields. A lot of social workers have to go through what they call practicums. I myself was an intern at First Unitarian Church and was mentored by Earl Holt, one of the great living Unitarian ministers. I look back on those years fondly and with great gratitude towards Earl, and I'm sure many interns and mentors do. I guess what I would ask you is that when you become the person who's doing the mentoring, think a little bit about both the strengths and weaknesses of the person you're mentoring. Think about what it is about the profession you want to convey. Think about how you can pass that blessing on to them. Well, so what? You know, every sermon, you know, every part of every sermon, sooner or later you get to the so what do I do, Rev? Well, I have three things here that I think you can do whether you're a parent or a mentor. And I think they're critically important. Number one is you need to tell your story. You need to tell your story. You need to tell your family story if you're a father, and you need to tell your profession story if you're a mentor. One of the problems with the Industrial Revolution is that we have absent fathers now. Before the Industrial Revolution, father was right there with his family, farming or hunting or doing whatever it was that they did. A lot of shepherds, you know. After the Industrial Revolution, the father tends to go away and become what sociologists call the absent father. And it's very easy for the absent father in the developmental child's mind to become the dark father. Anybody know the German German for dark father? Darth Vader, right? Yeah, see, that's what happens, because your kid doesn't know what you're doing. So they assume that what you're doing is probably not so good or not so healthy. I mean, you're bringing all this money home, especially in this culture where the media tends to see big business as nefarious at best. Your kid kind of wonders about what's going on with you, and it's easier to put in a dark story than a story of light. So tell your kids what you're doing. Tell them what you're doing at the level of their understanding. I think one of the great, great things that's happened in about the last 10 or 15 years, and I think now started this, asking women to take their kids to work with them, you know, one day a year. And companies have picked up on that and said, well, you know, you dads can bring your sons and daughters in also. I used to try, when I was in banking, I used to try and bring my son the day after Thanksgiving, which was the part of the banking I was in was kind of a quiet day for bond trading. And he would put on his little blue suit and come to work with me. And I have a picture I dearly love with our matching suits, you know. So do that. I mean, that's a way to do that. And not that the kid will become an expert on what you do, but they'll get a little bit of the texture of what you do. You know, how long you're on the phone, where you go, who you see, that kind of stuff. And your kid needs that. Also, I would go beyond that, and that is that every one of us have a dream, a hope, a way in life. As in my story, you share that when you show your child how to do something, but you also need to talk about that. Second thing I'd like you to try and do is break the generation segregation we have in our culture. Marketing finds it very easy to segment us by income and especially by age, and to pitch things to us based on that. So that there are some television programs that are for pre-adolescents, for adolescents, for adults, etc. In fact, television is a big segmenter of the population. Unfortunately, church sometimes is too, because you guys get that. You have the kids in here for the first half, which is great, and a story. But an awful lot of churches... the kids see themselves as going to school and the adults as going to church, so it's very hard for them to make that bridge. You know, I'm a kid, I have my little church school over here, and then later on it becomes a discussion group, a sort of the anti-adult part of the church. So to have them sitting here, seeing themselves in church, reading the hymns even if they don't sing them, that's great. And there are many other occasions. I know you're going to do a potluck next week. And while some of that little guy, little girl energy is hard to take around food, I really encourage and celebrate the fact that you're going to do that. And I guess the last thing is maybe the most important, and that is find the positive thing that gives your kid the greatest joy, or the kids near you the greatest joy. You know, so much of what our government tells our children is about no, just say no, don't do this, this is against the law, no skateboarding, blah, 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 blah. It's all no, no, no. It's negative energy. And, you know, there are a lot of things out there to be afraid of and that should be avoided. But on an individual basis or on a small group basis, we can go to our children and say, what is it that gives you, you know, what is it that turns you on? What is it that excites you? What is it that you're saying yes to? Let me help you say yes more completely, more correctly, in a way that you can build on. Despite all appearances, my youngest child is a bird watcher, which is, you know, not something I ever got into. And I need to make more time to go bird watching with them, find out what that's about, how we can pursue that. Because it's one of the most positive things he's got going on now. And the exciting thing is for me, and one of the things that keeps me actively involved in preaching and teaching in churches, is that when I look at all the institutions we have in this society, the one that most easily lends itself to the three things that I've just laid out is church. It's a safe place for your child to meet other adults. It's a place to break the generation gap. And most of all, it's a place for your kids to pursue their passion. We see that most clearly in music, but it's also true in storytelling. It's also true in art. It's also true in gardening. You know, all these things are presented as tasks that need to be done, and there are older people to show you how to do them. So, go on forward through the summer, teaching, preaching, and mentoring. And it was great to be here again this summer, and I look forward to preaching to you often. Thank you.